You know what Masrooq used to say when he narrated from Aisha? He used to say, Masrooq is one of the tabi'een. He used to say, حدثتني الصديقة بنت الصديق حبيبة حبيب الرحمن المبرأة من فوق سبع سماوات. He was speaking, when he would narrate from Aisha, he would say, it came to me, she the truthful, the daughter of the truthful, the beloved one of the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one whose innocence was proven from above the seven heavens, she narrated to me. Ibn Abbas, when Aisha was about to die, radiyallahu anhuma, he entered upon her and trying to soothe her and to comfort her, said, كُنْتِ أَحَبَّ نِسَاءِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Says, you were the dearest, the most beloved wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to the Prophet. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم يُحِبُّ إِلَّا الطَّيِّبَةِ. And he, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, only loved that which was pure. وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بَرَاءَتَكِ مِنْ فَوْقِ سَبْعِ سَمَاوَاتِ. And Allah sent down your innocence from above the seven heavens. فَلَيْسَ مَسْجِدٌ مِنْ مَسَاجِدِ اللَّهِ يُتْلَى فِيهَا آيَاتُ اللَّهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَتُرَافَ النَّهَارِ إِلَّا وَهِيَ تُتْلَى فِيهَا. And there is no masjid on the face of this earth where the Quran is recited except that these verses are recited. He was actually trying to comfort her, because at the time of death, a person is supposed to have more hope than fear. When you are about to die, think more about Allah's rahmah than His adab. In this dunya, the believer soars on two wings, hope and fear. More fear than hope. You're afraid that Allah may punish you, so you continue to do what is good. At the time of death, you switch the wings. And there is more hope than fear. But they have to be there. The Prophet ﷺ once went to a person who was at the time of death, and he says, كَيْفَ تَجِدُ نَفْسَكَ? How do you find yourself? He said, Ya Rasulullah, أَخَافُ, I fear my sins, and I hope for Allah's mercy. The Prophet ﷺ told him these two things, whenever they come together in a person at this juncture, Allah saves him from what he fears and gives him what he hopes for. So you want to hope a lot for Allah's mercy at that time. A person during the time of Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, he's one of the students of Abi Hanifa. He had an associate called Hisham ibn Ubaidillah al-Razi. Now, they had locked up a person because of believing that Allah was everywhere in that belief. They had actually locked him up because it was unacceptable. Put him in prison. Man, you come with this foolishness. But put him behind bars before someone else listens to him. And it came to the Imam that this person had repented. So the person was brought to him, and Hisham wanted to test him before letting him go. He says, Alhamdulillah ala tawbah, all praise is due to Allah, you know, for this repentance. He says, Famtahanahu Hisham. And Hisham tested him. He says, Atashhad anna Allah ala arshihi ba'inun mimman khalaqa? Do you testify that Allah is above His creation, separate from what He has created? قَالَ أَشْهَدْ أَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عَرْشِهِ. I said, I bear witness that Allah is above His throne. وَلَا أَدْرِ مَا بَائِنٌ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. Says, but I don't know what you're talking about being separate from His creation. Hisham says, رُدُّهُ إِلَى الْحَبْسِ فَإِنْهُ لَمْ يَتُوبُ. Says, put him back in prison, he didn't repent. Lock him up. Yalla. He didn't repent. This particular attitude that they had was an attitude that saved the community from those deviant ideas that later crept in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Allahu الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ. يتنزل الأمر بينهن لتعلموا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. Allah is the one who created the seven heavens and what is in the earth. His command comes down between those two so that you would know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things, and He encompasses everything with His knowledge. He encompasses everything with His knowledge. And this is something that the earlier generation had, and their belief system was like this. Do you know where this concept of Allah being everywhere came? Where it came from? I'll tell you, we know in our deen where it came from. I know you brothers, of course, a lot of the brothers in here understand and know where it came from. It has its basis in Judaism, from among the Jews. Okay? We have a person who is known as Jaham ibn Safwan. He propagated it, so the position was attributed to him. It's known as the Jahmiyyah. Okay? But he was taught by Ja'd ibn Dirham, who himself was taught by Aban ibn Sam'an, who was taught by Talut, who was taught by Labid ibn al-Asam, the Jewish person who had performed this witchcraft on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is a chain of darkness that started this amongst the Muslim, and it had become so popular that today, in this day and time, if you were to go to most of the masajid and you were to speak to most of the people who are talking about Islam, talking about calling people to Islam, that ain't the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the companions to believe. That's a new understanding. Even though it is popular amongst the people, it's a new understanding. Not in this deen, it ain't. No, not that belief in being everywhere. That's a new understanding. And that is the silsila from where it came. A silsila, or the chain of narration from where it came. Okay, brothers and sisters, one last issue. And perhaps this will be the last one for my stay here in Naam. So we'll just close it off and try and squeeze it in, inshallah, quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran certain names and attributes. Ar-Rahman, Al-Khaliq, all of those names. Ar-Rahim, these are found in the Quran. We have certain names and attributes that are found in the Sunnah. There is a principle that we need to understand, brothers and sisters. Look, there are no two existing things except that they share something in common. Even if it's just mere existence. However, and that's just a name really, but it does not mean that those two things are the same in all respect. We know that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the kuffar, and he said, "Dursul kafir, O nabul kafir, mithlu Uhud," that the tooth of the disbelief in the fire will be like the mountain of Uhud. وَغِلَّذُ جِلْدِهِ مَسِيرَةُ ثَلَاثٍ, and the thickness of his skin would be like a 3-day journey. Now, you know, we get kafirs in this life, right? Have you ever seen a kafir like this? If you do, yeah. The reality then in the life to come is a bit different than what we have here. Allah speaks about the Muslim, the mu'min, who shall enter paradise. He says, يَأْكُلُونَ, they shall eat, وَيَشْرَبُونَ, وَلَا يَتْفِلُونَ, وَلَا يَبُولُونَ, وَلَا يَتَخَوَّتُونَ, وَلَا يَمْتَخِتُونَ. They shall eat and drink. There will be no mucus coming from them. There will be no urination or using the toilet. Now, if you see a person like that in this life, he has a severe case of constipation. This particular reality is in the life to come. You will not find a human like that. In spite of them being Allah's creation, the life to come is quite different. If this is so with Allah's creation, then know that the difference between Allah and His creation is even greater. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Himself Al-Hayy, the one who is alive, the living. We are described as having life. But believe me, our life is nothing like that of Allah, like that of Allah. Imran ibn Hussein said, دَخَلْتُ عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَعَقَلْتُ نَاقَتِي بِالْبَابِ. I entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I tied my camel up at the door. He says, فَجَاءَهُ أُنَاسٌ مِّن بَنِي تَمِيمٍ. So a group of people came from Bani Tamim, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَا بَنِي تَمِيمٍ اقْبَلُوا الْبُشُرَى. He said, accept the glad tidings. Those things that will cause you to receive glad tidings. They said, بَشَّرْتَنَا فَعَتِنَا. You gave us glad tidings, now give us something that we could touch. You gave us glad tidings, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam let them alone. Then the people from Ahlul Yemen came, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ahlul Yemen, اقبلوا البشرى أن لم يقبلها بنو تميم. Accept it, because Banu Tamim has not accepted it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they said this, they said, Ya Rasulullah, قبلنا. We accepted. وَجِئْنَا نَسْأَلُكَ عَنْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. And we came to ask you about this affair, يعني the beginning of creation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٌ غَيْرُهُ. There was Allah and nothing else existed. No light. The concept of darkness. No air. Nothing. Now, and then He created things. That is the being that is being described as Al-Hayy. His life is essential for the possibility of any other existence. It is not then like ours. Not like ours. When we then think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't have pictures in our head. Okay? Allah mentions in the Quran, وَيَبُقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. You don't think about a face with eyes and a nose and lips and teeth and you don't put that imagery in your head. Allah is not like us. We accept it. He says this about Himself, but we don't have any idea of how this reality relates to Allah. Listen to what Abi Musa said. He said, قَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِينَا بِخَمْسِ كَلِمَاتِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood amongst us with five words. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامْ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَنَامْ. Allah does not sleep, and it is not becoming for Allah to sleep. يَرْفَعُ الْقِسْتُ وَيَرْفَعُ الْقِسْتُ. He raises the scales and lowers them. يُرْفَعْ إِلَيْهِ عَمَلُ اللَّيْلِ قَبْلَ عَمَلِ النَّهَارِ وَعَمَلُ النَّهَارِ قَبْلَ عَمَلِ اللَّيْلِ. The deeds of the night go up to him, not to your right or to your left, before those of the night. And the opposite is true. The deeds of the day go up before that of the night, and the night before the day. He says, وَحِجَابُهُ النُّورِ. And his veil is light. لَوْ كَشَفَهُ لَحْتَرْقَتْ سُبُحَاتُ وَجْهِهِ مَنْتَهَا إِلَيْهِ بَصَرُهُ مِنْ خَلْقِ. If he were to remove his veil, the radiance, the illumination of his face would destroy everything as far as his vision could reach. Now, is there anything like Allah? هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيَّةً. Is there any likeness to Allah? No. For this reason, when the believer thinks about Allah, when he reads in the Quran, and he hears about these qualities, these names and these attributes, you accept them as they are, but you don't go away explaining them or rejecting them. Allah says this about himself. You say, "Naam, okay, the Prophet ﷺ taught it and the companions believed it as it was." And they said, "Amiruha kama ja'at bila kayf," accept it as it come without saying how. But you're talking about how. You don't know how Allah is. You're going to talk about how He does it. Ain't no likeness on the face of this earth and you're going to get into how. Waste of time. Don't do it. The Prophet ﷺ taught the people, and he taught us very well. We don't explain Allah's names away into a way that you know it means something else, so you reject it. No, Allah's hand means power, man. You think that Allah has a hand, you're thinking that He's a human being. Did the companions believe like this? No, they said Allah describes Himself like this, we accept it. How? We know it ain't like human beings, because Allah said it ain't like human beings. We have no idea in our heads what it's like, but we accept it as it is. Finish. To reject it? Nope. Don't believe that. But you don't believe the Quran? Yeah, but you know, don't mean that. This is something that people did and still do in this day and time. There is a movement to push that belief amongst the Muslims in this day and time, and they're very active. Very active. It is a deliberate attempt to take us away from the principles of understanding this deen. This is why it is important for us to understand that methodology. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. If they believe, and only if they believe the way you believe Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with your companions and those who follow them, then and only then shall they be guided aright. In spite of their philosophies, and in spite of how good the rap sounds, you know, you get people who have tongues of gold, and they can put some words together better than the person, the jeweler, could put pearls together. Dazzle you. Okay? But you know, Fir'aun was real eloquent. Musa couldn't speak too good. And so he prayed, you know, وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Move one of these knots from my lips so that they would understand my speech. Couldn't rap too good, but he had the truth with him. So we need, as brothers and sisters, to understand, to get past the gift of gab and get down to basics. Have the basics tight, the principles together, the principles of belief, the principles of understanding. So when the rap comes, you take the principles and see through the darkness. Because that's all it is, darkness. Okay? Okay, brothers. Barakallahu feekum. Wa jazakum Allahu khayran. Wa subhanakallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Naam. There were some more things, but perhaps in our next meeting, inshallah, if we are allowed to come back again.
InshaAllah ta'ala, that now concludes this segment of the lecture of our brother Farid Abdullah. The lecture was entitled The Methodology of Understanding the Deen. We now, inshaAllah, will entertain the questions and answers at this particular time. InshaAllah, we'll pause for a brief minute or two, inshaAllah, to just get things somewhat situated with regards to the question and answer period. At this time, we would like to request upon those who have questions, kindly take this opportunity to write them down so that they can be forwarded to our brother, and inshallah ta'ala an appropriate response can be given. Alaykum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, we will now entertain the questions and answers. The first question here is, can you please give references to the statement of Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi and the rest of the imams mentioned, so we may not refer back to them or at least be able to inform others at where they are found, inshallah ta'ala. Could you provide some references with regards to...
طيب, alhamdulillah, I did bring some of those, well, I have them written down. The reference from Abi Hanifa can be found in his book, Fiqh al-Akbar, and also the Al-Ulu by Al-Dhahabi. We have the narration of Imam Malik, which can be found in the Sunnah of Abdullah ibn Ahmad, Abu Dawood in his Masail, Al-Ajuri in his Sharia, Sharh Usul al-Sunnah. For the statement of Al-Shafi, you can also find that in Al-Ulu, and it was also mentioned by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi in Juyush, and the statement by Imam Ahmad, this is narrated by Al-Khalal in the Sunnah as well, and also Al-Dhahabi in Al-Ulu is found in that area. We have a narration by Abdul Barr in Al-Isti'ab where he says, this is a bit of poetry by Abdullah ibn Rawaha, شهدت بأن وعد الله حق وأن النار مثوى الكافرين وأن العرش فوق الماء طاف وفوق العرش رب العالمين تحمله ملائكة شداد ملائكة الإله المسومين. Our brother, that is, he says, I bear witness that the promise of Allah is truth, and that the fire is the abode of the kafirs, the arsh is above the waters, and above the arsh is the Lord of all the worlds. The arsh is carried by strong angels, angels that belong to Allah. They are in together groups. This is reported by Abdul Barr in his book Al-Isti'ab, and it can be found also in the book by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, Juyush al-Islamiyin. The other statements that were questioned, where we can find them, I think it was by Ibn Abbas, huh? Mm-hmm. The one by Ibn Abbas is collected by Imam Ahmad and also Ad-Darimi. Also Ad-Dhahabi narrates it in his book Al-Ulu, the Mukhtasar of Al-Ulu, which was authenticated by Shaykh Nasiruddin Hafidhahullah. The narration, there are some other narrations, like the narration of Zainab bin Jahsh, where she used to boast about Allah giving her way in marriage above the seven heavens. This is to be found in Bukhari, Hadith 7420, for those who want to check that out. And also by Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat. Should I go through the whole list? Oh, okay, that's it. Okay.
Alhamdulillah. The next question, inshallah, comes from the floor, where a person proposes the question, how do we deal with brothers who say that they have to follow a madhhab?
You deal with them as if they were brothers. Okay, you want a little bit more than that. Inshallah. Really, you know, brothers, what we need to understand is that we have a lot of different backgrounds from which brothers come. Some brothers from areas where only a particular madhab is taught. And Allah says, ask those who have knowledge if you don't know. These are the people with knowledge in their localities, they have to ask them. You know, this may be a scholar from among the Malikiyyah, among the Shafi'iyyah, from among the Hanabila, from among the Shafi'iyyah. And even once a person has acquired a good level of understanding, he still refers back to those scholars to whom the madhahib might have been attributed. What this means then, that a person, there is always a need for him to depend on someone who is a little bit more learned than he is. The problem is when a person begins to think that this sheikh or this scholar or this imam is the only person who has it all. And that whatever you find with him is the truth, and whatever you find with someone else that goes against it is wrong. That's when it becomes a problem. Because now you place this person in the position of the Prophet ﷺ. Imam Abi Hanifa used to say to Abu Yusuf, he used to say, don't write from me everything that you hear from me. I am a man. I may have an opinion today and change it tomorrow. Have one tomorrow and change it the day after that. Imam Malik used to tell his people, look, there are some things you take from a person and some things you don't take, because he is liable to make a mistake. This is the case for all human beings except the person who is in this grave. And he pointed to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. Whatever you find from the Prophet ﷺ, it is to be accepted. But other human beings can make mistakes. Knowledge can pass them by. This was seen, for example, when Abu Yusuf went to Al-Madina and he wanted to know whose measurements were correct, the people of Iraq or the people in Medina. And Imam Malik called one of the brothers, out there. He said, bring your measurement that you received from your father, from your grandfather, from his grandfather, from his grandfather, from the Sahaba during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He brought it. He says, you do the same thing from your father, from your grandfather, from the time of the Prophet. Brought it. There was no difference in the measurement. He says, now who do you think is correct? Imam Abu Yusuf said, if my sahib, my companion, saw what I had seen, he would have changed his opinion. He knew that the purpose, the imam, none of them had intended to go against the sunnah. But there are types of sunnahs that might have passed them by that others might know. Like Imam Malik, his student said to him about using the fingers to wipe between the toes when performing wudu. He said, I didn't know that. Imam Malik. And he says, yes, hadathana such and such a person, and he brought the chain of narration. He said, after this I saw Imam Malik, when he performed wudu, he would wipe between his toes. He didn't say, man, I'm the imam. What are you talking about? Huh? I've arrived. He didn't say that. He accepted it. He humbled himself. And this is the same thing that we found among the other members of this deen who were ulama. Imam Ahmad said the same thing. Imam Shafi'i said the same thing. The objective, brothers and sisters, is to find out what the Prophet ﷺ did. That is the purpose, what he did. If we can find it, after following and growing up with a particular madhab, we find that, there is something else stronger, then we follow that which is stronger. Our objective is not the imam. He is our teacher, he can make a mistake. Our objective is to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we might be pleasing to Allah, and that Allah would love us. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفُرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you love Allah, then follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then and only then shall Allah love you. But to give up something that you know to be correct, and the discussion has been presented to you and it make a whole lot of sense, but you say, man, I was born like this, I'm going to die like this, and I'm going to raise up like this. That understanding is not praiseworthy. Okay? But all of us have to refer to those who have knowledge. And for those who grew up in the area where the Ahnaf are teaching, You ask the people who know. Those who grow where there are the Maliki Shiyukh, you have to ask the people who know. They're the ones who have the understanding of it. So you ask them. If you come across something that is of sounder or a sounder type of evidence, then we take that. Our purpose is to get closer to Allah through following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, it's a little bit of gravy, huh?
I think it's roughly about 6 o'clock or 6:20. 6 o'clock?
Yes.
Oh, no. No, inshallah. It's a lot of meat and gravy. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. We shouldn't have dinner at 7 then. No, inshallah. The next question, inshallah, states here, please clarify the issue of plucking or shaping your eyebrows for the women. Many women do not take the hadith seriously about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse being upon those or these women. Please explain that, or if this is from one of the kaba'ir.
Now, a kabira or a major sin has been defined by the ulama in a number of ways. Some of the yardsticks that we use to determine whether or not a sin is a major sin was whether or not it included receiving Allah's curse, or whether a person receives a type of penalty because of it, or whether some grave warning was given, like, you know, you'll be lost, or it was associated with shirk or kufr. These are some of the things that we have to indicate that something is a kabira, or your deed will be destroyed. Those are indications. In this particular narration, you have the word la'an. La'an, normally, if you say la'an Allah, such and such, Allah curses such and such, and la'an huwa al-ib'ad wa tard wa rahmatillah. It is a person who is being made distant or cast away from receiving Allah's mercy. Now, if anyone feels that they are self-sufficient and they don't need Allah's mercy on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then go ahead and disobey Him. You feel that it's alright, you know, I'm not going to need Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then you go ahead and do what the Prophet ﷺ told you not to do. Like this. You go and you take that and you pluck your eyebrows. These people, Al-Namisat wal-Mutanamisat, have been cursed. Those are the ladies referred to here. Alright? And so, it is, the question was how serious it is. And, yeah, and the implications. Well, you know, the implications are you are looking at possible flames, not receiving Allah's mercy, and it's serious. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.